Please turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll get into this chapter here in just a moment. I'm guessing that everyone here at some point in time has gone on a vacation, or as they say in other countries, you know, gone on holiday. You know, to me, holiday is like Christmas and Easter and my birthday. Those are holidays. Vacation is when you vacate where you are and go somewhere. Anyway, whenever you go on a vacation or a holiday, one of the first things you do is you choose a destination. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? Kind of like lunch after Sunday morning service. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? Anyway, you choose a destination. And then you find out what to expect when you get there. You know, well, what kind of attractions do they have? Do they have, you know, amusement parks? Do they have places where you can go and hike? Do they have natural wonders and so on and so forth? What about hotels? What about restaurants? And what about the weather? You know, you check all this out before you go, and then before you leave, you pack appropriately for where you're going. And, you know, I can remember one year Kathy and I were out in Colorado, and we made a decision to go to the top of Pikes Peak. Now, we were out there, what was it, July? So July is a warm month. So we went to the top of Pikes Peak, and we chose to drive up it. Now, let me just tell you something. If you ever choose to drive to the top of Pikes Peak, make sure you have a small vehicle, because they messed up on our car reservation, and they gave us this Mercury Grand Marquis. This thing is massive. And as we're driving, it's one lane up, one lane down, all right? And in some places, they don't have any guardrails. And it's like straight down. And if you go off the road, you're going to die. I mean, either that or a miracle of God, one of the two, but that's just the way it is. And part of it's not even paved. So anyway, you know, this car was so big, as we're going up, the only thing that I could see was hood and sky. That was it. And I've got this death grip on the steering wheel. And to help me figure out where we're going, you know, round and around, I'm looking at the lane next to me and the the mountain, you know, how it curves. And there were times Kathy's sitting over there. She goes, "Oh, look at that over there." Oh, I said, "There ain't no way I'm looking at anything. Are you nuts?" Anyway, we got to the top of Pikes Peak. And I think the total elevation is like 13,000 feet, 14,000 feet from sea level. So we got up there, we got out, and all of a sudden, it was cold. I'm in shorts and t-shirt. It's cold. And finally, I said, "I can't take this." So we went into the gift shop, and I bought a jacket so I could, you know, survive up there. Problem is, got back down below, didn't need it. What I'm getting at is, I wasn't really prepared for the top of Pikes Peak. When we go on vacation, you know, you prepare accordingly, because if you wait until you get there, it's too late. Who wants to sit around in their hotel room trying to figure out, well, is there anything to do around here? I mean, obviously, if you go to Florida, like Orlando, yeah, there's a lot to do. But not everybody wants to go to a place like that. The point I'm making is, you got to prepare before you go, before you arrive. For us, our destination is revival. That is where we're headed. But the time to prepare is now. Well, it's been time. And we've been in preparation for it. But what I'm sensing is, it's almost like God is saying, look, you've been in preparation, but you've also kind of been dragging your feet. Now, you need to pick it up. You need to get a move on here. If you look here in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So he's reminding us of some things here. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, he's saying, I'm going to put you in remembrance of some very important truth. I want you to be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the prophets and of us the apostles. Now, when you take a look relative to what we're covering tonight, the whole aspect of revival has been prophesied. Yet you have people today, Christians, that either by word or by lifestyle, they're basically, verse 4, saying, well, where is the revival? I mean, you people have been talking about this. We've been hearing about revival. Revival's been spoken of. Where is the revival? Where is it? Well, it's coming. Now, this has been prophesied. It's coming. But if we're not prepared for it, then guess what? You can't wake until God's Spirit begins, you know, moving here in our region before we start getting prepared. The preparation time is now more than ever. Now, this applies, you know, for us here in this church. I'm not pointing fingers, but I have this thinking that not everybody attending here is taking it as seriously as we should. In fact, it's possible none of us are. Well, that needs to change. We need to be focused on this, and we need to be prepared. And the preparation is spiritual. Now, there's a natural preparation as well, as far as part of what we're doing here in this building is preparation. Because, see, what you have to understand is this. A lot of people, like folks that are harvested, the souls that are harvested into revival, they're going to be babes in Christ, or you know, backsliders that have been restored, or people that are hungry for more. I mean, whatever the case would be, the first impression that they have is when they walk into the building, not the preaching or the worship. The first impression they have is when they get here. And if they walk in and they things don't look all that great, I'm not talking dirty, just, you know, not updated like what we've been doing, that speaks to them. And it can make an impact in a way that we wouldn't want them to be impacted. So yeah, there's a natural aspect of preparation for revival, but we're talking spiritually. The revival is coming whether we believe it or not. It's going to happen. Every now and then we hear these stories about, well, you know, so many people at such and such college campus, they all prayed to be born again. And I'm grateful for that. But my experience has been that, oh, how can I say this? A lot of people just kind of go with the flow. You have 2,000 college students outside. There's a big rally going on. They've got praise and worship, the kind of praise and worship that they would want to hear. And then somebody preaches and so forth and talks about, you know, you need Jesus, and on it goes. And then, how many of you want Jesus for your Lord and Savior? Well, you're going to have a bunch of people, yeah, that's me, I want that, I want that, I want to be born again. They're motivated by the emotions of the moment. They pray the prayer, but it's not from their heart. It's just because, well, everybody else is. All right, now we're going to have baptism. Jesus said you need to be baptized, so now we're going to have a baptism right over here in the big fountain. Well, then it becomes, everybody's getting baptized. And it becomes a thing to do, not a real commitment to Christ. What happens beyond that? What takes place the next day? I don't call all those revivals. Absolutely not. I say it's a move of God, and I hope that everybody who truly professed Jesus, I hope it sticks, you know what I mean? But I don't call that revival. That could be a part of revival. But revival is something that continues. It isn't a one-day event. It's something that continues. Well, that's what we see, the pattern in the book of Acts. Now, turn over to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. One of our, I guess you could say, more popular verses here is Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, where Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God." I'm not so sure everybody really understands what he was saying. Well, yeah, Brother Martin, it says right there, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Okay, well, what does that mean to you? Every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. What does that mean to you? And you know, you're going to have some Christians, they're not really sure. They'll give you an answer that might cause you a little bit of confusion. Do you realize that every word means Genesis to Revelation? The entire Bible, none of it left out. Every word, and then realistically, every prophetic word that comes forth. Because every prophetic word that comes forth, if it's genuinely from God, it will have as its foundation the Word of God. It would be, you know what's interesting? And I just thought of this the other day, that prophetic words are kind of like an amplified version of the Bible. Meaning, whatever comes from God in the way of a prophecy, you can find a foundation for it in Scripture. It's almost like the Holy Spirit is rephrasing it, and sometimes He personalizes it. But nevertheless, every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Now in Psalm 127, look here. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Okay? Well, what does that mean? Again, you're going to have some Christians, they'll stumble and stammer around with their words, but they're not really sure. Well, let's think about it. Scripture tells us, well, the Apostle Paul wrote it, how that, you know you not, that you are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Ghost. So from that perspective, we are the house. Now the Bible says that once, it's in Ephesians, talks about how that once we're born again, we're no longer outside the household of God. We're now a part of His family. And it says that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself, the cornerstone. So then, here's what happens. We get born again. And we're supposed to grow and mature. And God uses the metaphor of a house. We're supposed to grow and mature. But except the Lord build the house, then everything we do, all of our labor, is in vain. Totally in vain. Because everything that we do to build our house, to develop ourselves spiritually, the Lord has to be involved with it directly, or it doesn't happen. Now, keep this in mind right here. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, let's see a variation on that theme in the New Testament. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus has been teaching, you know, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. But look what he says here at the end of his teaching in Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. See that? And he says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. Well, what is the rock? Well, that's, you know, Jesus Christ, the foundation, the cornerstone. That's where we start. And so how is it then that I build my house? How is it that I construct from that foundation? Well, he's telling you right here, the Word of God. Man shall not live, think of it like this, man shall not build by anything other than the Word of God. Every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And they labor in vain. Everyone that heareth the sayings, heareth the word, doeth them not, will be likened unto a foolish man who built his house. Both people here are building. But the one person is building with the building material supplied by God. The other person is building according to his own ideas. He's laboring in vain. And Jesus says it doesn't work, because the house that is built with works of vanity will never stand and will never withstand what's coming, because the storms are coming. Call it persecution, call it whatever you want. Now, I want you to think a natural illustration here. Think about this church. You pull into the parking lot, you see this church, and we know that, okay, we know how it was built, okay? But if you just look at it and you didn't know anything about construction, you could look at it and say, okay, that is a single piece of work. In other words, it's not separate buildings. You understand what I'm getting at? You look at it, and what you see is, say, a single piece of material. Now, we know better, but this building is, and buildings like it, it is the sum of thousands of bricks. Thousands of bricks. Now, each one of these bricks helps to provide stability and structural support. But the bricks are not here by themselves. They're held together by mortar. And so what happens is, once finished, held, all these bricks put together, held together by the mortar, it can appear as though it's a single unit, not individual pieces, but a single unit. And then when you look at it, you can start at one corner of the building and put your finger on the mortar, and you can begin tracing that mortar all over the building, literally, completely, all the way around the building. Just keep your finger on the mortar, because that mortar has caused every single brick to be tied together. So if I want to get to the brick number 2673 over on the other side of the building, I can take my finger and I can follow that mortar all the way around the building to that particular brick. Are you getting a hold of this? Okay, now, every verse of the Bible is a brick. Every single one of them. They're the bricks that we use to build our lives, to build our ministries. Praying in tongues is the mortar that holds them all together. And as you pray in tongues, what happens is all the bricks are being put in place. Everything from Genesis all the way to Revelation. So that the goal is that I can take my finger and I can start in Genesis and I can follow the pattern, the trail of the mortar all the way to Revelation. Because it is one complete unit. Now, if I don't do it that way, then what I have, I just have a pile of bricks. I have a bunch of verses that I look in my Bible and I can see, well, okay, I don't have like a pile of bricks. Well, I look at them, they're all in order. Yeah, but they're not being held together in me. And as I pray in tongues, then that is the mortar that is holding all of these together, line upon line, precept upon precept. And the more that I put bricks into my spirit and pray in tongues, the more I begin to see how the trail of mortar leads from Genesis through every single chapter, every single book, all the way to Revelation. I can follow it all the way through. And the Holy Spirit is able then to begin to show me in the Old Testament all the symbolism, the prophetic imagery of what is done in the New Testament, because it's all there. But until I do that, you know, I can remember one time, okay, you know, it talks about study to show yourself approved unto God, all right? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I'm listening to the radio one morning, Christian station. There's a preacher on there, and he was saying, what that means is you have to divide the Bible into different eras. There was the era, you know, of Noah, and the Abraham era, the Moses era, you know, that's what, rightly dividing, where one era begins and the next one begins. And I'm thinking, no, 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 bam, bam, bam. You know? We went through so many alarm clocks. I'm telling you, now that's not true. But see, if you don't know how to do it and you don't do what you know to do, then all you have is a bunch of bricks. And then you're the one that's trying to hold them together with, you know, Elmer's glue. Well, guess what? That doesn't work. It might look good, but the first storm of adversity that comes through, you're not going to have answers. But see, this is a part of the preparation for revival. We've got to get the bricks in place, held together with the mortar now, so that we have a strong building, a strong house in ourselves now, so that we can minister to the people who need the ministry. We need to have more answers than questions. You understand what I'm getting at? Now, look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I just quoted from that, but let's take a look at it for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, he says in verse 15, Study to show yourself, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now think about this. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Okay, here's what happens. If it is impossible, totally impossible, to study the Word of God the way God desires without the help of the one sent to be our teacher. That's the Holy Ghost. John chapter 14, verse 16, where Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost comes, He'll teach you all things. He'll teach you. Okay. Since He's the teacher, it is impossible to properly study to show yourself approved without the help of the teacher. It can't happen. So now, you have somebody that, they go to seminary. It's a seminary that is operated by a denomination. They graduate. Now, they have a lot of ideas about God and His Word. And somehow, some way, you know, in a conversation, a particular passage of Scripture comes up, and they're telling you what it means. And you know they are wrong. And so you begin to ask some questions. Well, what about the verses leading up to what you're talking about? And what about the verses leading after it? Because if it says such and such before we get to that verse, and such after we get to that verse, then that verse seems like it's going to mean something else. Oh, no. You know, if you had gone to seminary, you would understand. Now, I'm only partially exaggerating, but that's how it goes. Basically, what they're doing is they're saying, well, I have studied to show myself approved unto God, and I'm telling God I'm approved unto Him because I went to seminary. And God is saying, nice try. Holy Spirit, is He approved? Holy Spirit, uh-uh. No. It isn't that they don't love God. It's just, if you do not study the way that God says to study and involve the teacher, what in the world are you going to do? You're left to your own devices. Now, something interesting here. This word study, there's only one other time it appears in the entire New Testament. I want to show you. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Study to be quiet. You ever been around people that they really need to do what this says? People that just talk and talk. I'm not casting stones, but the Bible says study to be quiet. Let's talk about this for a moment. This word, study, it comes from the Greek word hisoukazo, or something like that. And I want to read to you from its definition. Quiet, still, rest from labor, to be quiet, to be silent, not speaking. Study to be quiet. That word quiet, it means hush. Okay, that's my, you know, not so Greek definition. It means silent, not speaking. Developing the skill to do nothing but sit and listen to God. That's another way to say it. Do you realize that for so many Christians, that may be the hardest thing they ever do? Well, I guess I could give up coffee. Oh, I guess I could give up pizza. I guess I could give up chocolate. I guess, you understand what I'm getting at? Well, I guess I can give up watching all that TV. Okay, I'll stay off social media, blah, blah, blah. But you're expecting me to just sit and be quiet and not say a word. For how long? Well, I don't know. How about 5 minutes? Are you serious? 5 minutes? Oh, my goodness. Now, I know 5 minutes, anybody can do that. But you know what happens? When you do this, all of a sudden, the clock slows down. Yeah. Because we find that we've trained ourselves to be active more than passive. The best time, probably the best time to be quiet, like what it's saying here, is right after a time of prayer. You spend time praying in the Spirit, just hush. Just hush. Because this helps us to hear, identify, and understand His voice. Now listen, I'm right in there with anybody and everybody else about the whole thing about being quiet. Because, okay, God, I'll be quiet. It's been 15 seconds, God. Come on. What, if you got something to say, let's get on with it, all right? Sometimes He's just going to sit there and just watch and see how long you can wait. Why? He's training us. He's training us. This is a major challenge for a lot of people, a lot of Christians. But it is a skill that we absolutely must develop. And it's a challenge for me, I admit it. But we need to get to the place to where it's not as much of a challenge. You know, people talk about, I want to hear God, I want to hear God. Okay, well, you can hear God. Pray in the Spirit. Now, we've taught on this before about, you know, hearing God. Meditate in the Word, okay? Do that. Pray in the Spirit. Then just sit. Be still and know I am God. Just sit. Just be quiet. And the next challenge with that is to grab a hold of your mind. Well, I may be sitting here and I'm quiet. I'm not saying a word, but on the inside I'm washing the dishes and I'm cutting the grass. And you understand what I'm getting at? It's forcing your mind to redirect its focus. Now again, this is a major challenge. How many times have we, you know, boy, I tell you what, I'm going to spend time with God today, and we mean well, then all of a sudden our mind is off, we're doing all kinds of stuff. Yeah. It's a challenge, it's a battle. But it's a battle we can win. Because, okay, mortify the flesh, okay, mortify the mind. You know, by the power of who we are in Christ. But study to be quiet. This is so, so important. And one of the reasons this is important is because when you're talking about an outpouring, we're preparing now to hear Him. That's why it's so important for us to study to be quiet, to prepare for this, to be ready for it. Because as we do this, we begin learning how to discern the voice and the leadership of God so that when we are not in quiet situations interacting with other people, we'll be more quickly able to identify Him speaking to us because we have trained ourselves, we have studied and prepared ourselves to hear Him in a given situation. Look over in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And this really is a perfect example of what I'm talking about, what the Lord's helping us to understand. Acts 16, verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had, let's talk about Paul and those with him. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. They were going to go into Asia. But the Holy Ghost said no. Now think about that. If we do not learn to do this, meaning, you know, study to be quiet, to hear the voice of the Lord, then we will not be like what we're just reading here. Paul was so in tune with the Spirit of God that going into Asia to preach the gospel, absolutely a good thing. Absolutely. But for whatever the reason, well, you know, God wanted him to go to Macedonia. But at the time, when the Holy Spirit is saying no. Now, how did the Holy Spirit get that across to him? I'm not really sure. Maybe Paul heard his voice, or maybe he was so in tune that what you call a check in your spirit. All I know is this. The Holy Ghost made it clear, do not go into Asia. Now, in his mind, he may have been thinking, man, there's so many people, there's a need in Asia. But we're not supposed to go. And then, you know, they wanted to go into, Bithynia. The Holy Spirit said, nope, don't go there either. And I'm sure by now the Apostle Paul is thinking, well, where do we go? But you know what he did? Look at this. They came down to Troas and did what? They stopped. And as they are stopped at Troas, that's when the Holy Ghost, in a vision, revealed to Paul, you're supposed to go to Macedonia. And so Paul says, all right, everybody, pack up. We're going to Macedonia. You see, a desire to minister for God that is not governed by the wisdom of God can lead to accepting invitations to minister where God doesn't want you to go. Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's just say I've heard of such things. So-and-so goes to minister at a place, and in my mind I'm thinking, why on God's green earth would you go there? Because I know that if I was trying to go there, the Holy Spirit would slap me in the head and say, what is wrong with you? There was a situation once where these people were talking about inviting me to come to another country and to minister. And the way they talked, there would have been a few thousand people there. I don't know how many. And I also knew that doing so would result in probably a pretty good-sized offering. But the more they talked, the more I realized, I can't do this. Well, thankfully, they did not extend an official invitation, because the invitation is extended. Well, guys, I'd like to, but you know, the Lord's not releasing me. Well, why not? Well, the Lord's just not releasing me. You know, just leave it at that. There are people out there, they believe they're called to preach the Word of God. And they want to be used so much by God that if they get an invitation to go somewhere and do it, they're gone. They will go on a Sunday, on a week long, I mean, whatever the case, they'll go. They'll just, boom, gone. Well, God must have opened the door. He must have. Well, I think the door to Asia was open here. But God said, don't go. And see, if you don't learn to discern that voice, that leadership of the Holy Spirit, operating by that wisdom of God, you'll end up doing things God doesn't want you to do. And listen, there are preachers, they'll want to play the role of the Holy Spirit in your life, especially some evangelists. Good glory to God. I've been in services where by the time the evangelist, the guest speaker, was finished. I mean, you wondered if you were born again because you weren't going to the street corners every night, downtown, preaching the gospel. It's like, you know what? Don't lay that on me. You know, just don't. Do you realize apostle, prophet, what's that next one? Evangelist, pastor, teacher. Okay, I don't mean to sound rude, but I'm not an evangelist. That's not my calling. I'm a pastor and a teacher. That's what I do. Now, the people that I teach, they need to be born again. Because what I'm teaching, you're going to have lost people sit there and say, I have no idea what this guy is talking about. You have to be able to discern this. This is so important because when revival starts, I mean when it's kicking in, if you don't watch out, you could be invited to come over to somebody's house meeting and share the word of God. And God doesn't want you to go for whatever reason. In other words, when we read this in here, well, we tried to go to Asia, but the Holy Ghost said no. I don't see anything in here where the Holy Spirit gave any explanation as to why I don't want you going in there. Just said no. You know what? If God says no, that's good enough. You don't have to sit there. Now, wait a minute, God. Do you know what you're saying? Do you understand what you're talking about here? Now, if he says no, that's it, no. If he says yes, that's it. Because, see, these, you may think, well, you know, if somebody invites me to go over to North Korea and preach, you know, I don't think that's going to be God. And you know what? You're right. It won't be. We have to study to be quiet, to hear his voice, and get the bricks in order, praying in tongues with that mortar. We've got to be ready for this because these are the kind of things that are coming up. I'll give you another example. Look over in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And let's pick it up in verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did eat, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now think about this. You can read about this account in other places. So all these people show up and Jesus is teaching them. He's teaching them, healing people. And, the disciples said, Jesus, you know, it's getting kind of late here. I mean, send them on their way so they can, you know, go eat. He said, no, don't do that. He said, you feed them. Well, what are we going to do? You know, the loaves and fishes. He said, well, bring the loaves and the fishes to me. And it says here that he looked up to heaven and he blessed them. Blessed what? The loaves and the fishes. He blessed it. Then he passes it on to the disciples. Then they took, now get this, they took what was blessed and distributed to the people. See that? Then Jesus sends the people away. Why? Now, don't you think those people would have hung around as long as he would teach? Absolutely. And do you think Jesus would teach anything that didn't come from God? No way. Those people would have stayed around who knows how long. He sent them away. Why? Because he knew it was the right thing to do. Look here. In verse 20. It says, and they did all eat and were filled. See that? They did all eat and they were filled. This is all symbolic. Jesus took the bread and the fishes, he blessed it, and then he passed it on to the disciples. Okay, the lesson here is this. You never pass along the bread and the fishes just because you think it's the right thing to feed the people. Whatever you deliver to the people, it must first be blessed by the Lord. This is the bread you feed the people today. Just because you can teach something doesn't mean you should teach it. This is the bread. This is what I'm blessing for this service today. And then it says, again, symbolism. They did all eat and were filled. The Holy Spirit revealed to Jesus that those thousands of people who were there had heard all they could possibly hear that day. They were filled to max with the Word of God. They couldn't handle anymore. I remember one time, this was way back, not long after I was first here. And, you know, I'm teaching, and it was a Sunday morning, and I'm teaching, and I'm teaching, and I'm teaching. Then all of a sudden, on the inside of me, I mean, it happened faster than a blink of an eye. The Holy Spirit confirmed, they've heard all they can hear. And so I'm like in mid-paragraph. And I said, okay, that's it, we're done. I said, you've had all you can handle today. And there were a couple of people that came up to me and said, oh boy, that was so good. You're right, we couldn't take any more. Because I was going, I taught them everything they could handle at that moment. I would have gone further. But the Holy Spirit said, nope, they've reached maximum capacity for this particular service. And I did, right in the middle. Okay, we're done. Everybody stand up. We picked up the next service. Well, that's what's happened here. The Holy Spirit knew these people couldn't handle anymore. Because remember, he's teaching lost people, all the parables and so on and so forth. And the Holy Spirit tells Jesus, send the people home. That just sounds ludicrous because he's got the words of life. But the Holy Spirit knew that's it. No more. No more right now. I mean, you can teach these people again another day. But for right now, send them home. Had he not sent them home, they would have stayed longer. They would have just been there. So Jesus, he fed them in the spirit, if you will. Actually, their soulish area. Then he feeds them in the natural. He says, okay, folks, go home. Now, you know, those thousands of people that were there, you know that some of them would have said, why? I mean, we want to hear more. We want to hear more. You know, come on, everybody's healed. You know, our bellies are full. We're ready for more. No, time to go. Everybody go on now. Everybody go home. And you know that there would have been people protesting that nicely, but... So finally he convinced everybody to leave, and then what did he do? He got alone and he prayed. Why? What's my next step? What do I do from here? Now, what's interesting is that the scripture isn't totally clear about how long he was in prayer, but eventually we know what happened. You know, the ship they were on, it was being tossed by the waves and so forth. And so the Holy Spirit told Jesus, you need to get out there because these guys are starting to panic. Now, if you are not being led by the Holy Spirit, you are not going to try and walk on a lake that has 8-foot waves. You get what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit confirmed to him, you can walk, you can go out there. I mean, after all, you were there when everything was created, so you know how it works. But go on out. You just walk on out there to those guys. You'll catch up to them. And he did. I can tell you what he didn't do. He didn't walk up to the water's edge and do this. Well, let's see. Okay. Let me try the next foot. Huh. All right. Well, he just took off. And listen, the human side of Jesus, you know he's thinking, this is so cool. Woo, I'm walking on the waves. All right, hang 10, let's go. But here's the deal. If we're going to get to this point, we have to be able to so clearly hear the Lord that we know when it's time to send someone away. Because there are people, these people here in this story, they would have robbed Jesus of his prayer time if he had not sent them away. And there are people, I think we've all been there. We've encountered folks, and they just want to go on and on. And on the inside, we know we've already gone beyond the line of grace with those people at this time. And there are times when some people can't handle even a hint of rejection. But God will give you the words to say. I don't mean to interrupt. I'm sorry, you know, but I've got to go right now. I've got to. Well, just a few more minutes. Well, I don't have a few more minutes. I'm sorry. And you know what? You risk those people being horribly offended. Do you realize how many thousands of people were there? Could some of them have maybe gotten offended at Jesus? Absolutely. But this was what he was supposed to do at that moment, and he did it. And then he goes into prayer. And he's in prayer for a while until the Holy Spirit says, you need to go out there and help those fellows in the boat because it's not going well for them. They're being overcome by fear. And so he did. Okay, this is just, again, just one example. One more example of so many in the life of Jesus. Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. Those works include being so in tune with the Holy Spirit that we can hear an instruction and know what we're supposed to do, the when, the where, the how, the whatever it would be. We will know. And for this outpouring, this revival, it is so important for us to keep pressing into that place so that God can use us to maximum capacity to touch the lives of other people the way he desires. Preparation time is now. We have to advance our preparation in readiness for what God is doing. Glory to God.